It is a joy to be here this morning. Most of you probably have known me for a long time. I've moved to Walden in 1974. I bought the newspaper, ran it here until 2015, the end of 2015. So some of you know me in different ways. I was village president for 5 years. Most recently, lawn mowing. But few of you have probably ever known me as pastor. And that's a position that I held for 5 years in Malden as lay pastor of the church in Malden. And so it's been a time of change as that came to a close last year. The times that I haven't been in worship with you here in this church on Sunday mornings is usually because I'm doing a service for some other church. So over the last 12 or 15 years, God has given me the opportunity to share his messages in 10 different churches. And so today, it's an honor to be here and share with you. You know, we're living in a different time than most of us grew up in. As I look around the room, I see some people that may remember the normal of 1950, when churches were full, lots of people in churches. But as you look across our country today, that number has diminished for one reason or another. As you notice, I work from a script, so to speak. I'm not able to just stand and put all my thoughts together and keep them going. But you know, at 82 years old, what can you do? You work with what you have. And so, you know, the one thing that has remained constant is the message of our Bibles. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Calls us to be a different and a holy priesthood. It says, rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying as in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the very head of the corner and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the scripture calls us into a new way of living. It's a call to be a holy priesthood, a different people, who long for the pure spiritual milk. That's not just calling pastors. It's calling you and I. We all have a ministry in many different ways. You know, I've started to deliver this sermon a number of different times. I didn't write it for today. In fact, this is probably the third time I've used it in the last several months. But I have never been able to complete it. It seems that the Spirit has other things in mind. And I have a feeling it's not going to be completed today either, because at 3 o'clock this morning, the Spirit was racing through my mind with so many things. There are so many things that this sermon was to touch on. So many sensitive things that I dare not open what some might call a can of worms, a Pandora's box, or letting the cat out of the bag, because I only have today. This cannot be a sermon series for me, so I have to pick and choose what we're going to use. And some of the topics that I could open up are so sensitive. They've divided families. They've divided states. They've divided political parties. And yes, they have and are dividing churches. So I don't want to open, and I'm not going to name any particular thing, but culture is asking us to believe many things and act in ways that cannot be justified in our Bibles. You know, that in the very beginning, when I first started to preach, I'm not good at remembering who said the quotes, but I read something that said, if you keep one hand on the Bible, you can't get too far off base. And so I keep one hand on the instruction book for life. But in many cases, what culture is asking us to do and believe runs completely in opposition to God's word. We have to believe in God's word. So this is a fitting text. As the glow of Christmas and Easter have receded, Scripture is a reminder that we are called for special work and have been made by God's gracious action in Jesus Christ into a new people. Today's text culminates in a strong call to the people of faith to proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We always have the gift of the Holy Spirit with us. When we don't always know what to say, trust in that Holy Spirit to bring it forth. We prayed earlier before the service began. I said, I have nothing. I'm a lay pastor. I have been a lay pastor. I only have what the Spirit gives me to share. And so we need to trust in that Spirit. And I've said before, when I came to Walnut, I could not stand in front of a group of people and talk. The words just would not come out about something I was passionate about. And now I think sometimes people think, won't he ever shut up so we can go home? When God just gave me the voice to do something. On Thursday, I was praying to God, make sure I have a voice for Sunday morning. Well, mostly, I mean, I'm kind of like Paul. He had a thorn in his side. I have a frog in my throat today, so you'll have to excuse if I do a little clearing of the throat. But I so much wanted to be here and to give this message, and my prayer to God was answered, that he allowed me to still have a voice today. You know, today's text culminates in a strong call to faith to proclaim that mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In older translations of this verse, there's an interesting variation on the wording. The King James Version renders the phrase God's own people as a peculiar people. In fact, I have named this sermon peculiar. While I like the clarity of the new translations, there's an intriguing meaning in being designated a peculiar people. To the people of the culture surrounding us in our daily lives, we surely appear strange and even peculiar. As I came in this morning, I noticed the bulletin from June. It called the Christians weird. I had picked out strange and peculiar, and now we add weird to that. But I have to admit, the word peculiar is not one that we wear easily. Most of us want to be normal, to fit in. After all, who wants to be peculiar? We've spent our lifetimes avoiding being peculiar. You know, I stepped out of my box this morning. Usually when I come to the pulpit, sport coat and tie, summertime, maybe the tie disappears. But today, a t-shirt with wording on it, because that's where we are today. If you can't see it, it says, normal is not coming back. Jesus is. We have to learn to live with that. You know, gas went to $5.49. We had a fit. Now it's only $4.99. Now we love it. But it never goes back to where it was. I'd be happy at $2.99, $1.99. But everything is going up, and you can believe it, nothing is going to come back down to the price it was. And so we're learning to live. But you know, we worry about not having enough. But God provides what we need. At home, sitting in my garage, is a Corvette convertible. I've come to the conclusion I don't need a Corvette convertible. It's going. We have to adjust our lives to what God provides for us. Doesn't always provide for our wants. He provides for our needs. You know, we've just spent our lifetime trying not to be peculiar, but I ran across the thing that says there's a town in West Central Missouri named Peculiar. I wonder how those people think about knowing that their lives are always peculiar. And then, you know, strange. What if we lived in, what if this town was Strange, Illinois? We certainly wouldn't have incorporated into our church name like we did Walnut. And so words mean a lot in how we use those words. But strange and peculiar are terms that we'd really rather apply them to other people than ourselves. Yet this is exactly the label the text asks us to wear. When one considers the call of Christ to live as a disciple in today's world, there may not be a more fitting label. We are different. We Christians are strange and we are peculiar. We love our enemies, or at least that's what Jesus asks us to do. We care for the forgotten, and we believe that the last shall be first. There is a new world, an alternative community that rises out of the pages of the New Testament, which you and I inherit. God offers the church as an alternative community for the world's redemption. This fellowship operates under a new concept, a new economics that believes people matter more than profits. This community has a new vision that sees every life as an image of God. I didn't grow up in a family that attended church, but I remember my mom used to say, take care of your body, it's the temple of God. That made no sense to me at all. And then I became an adult, I was baptized at 35. I realized God exists within us. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so much a part of who we are and what we do. This, as a nation, we've devolved into a culture that often runs in opposition to our Christian faith. Even within the faith, there are differences of opinions, and thus the many different denominations that worship the same God. You've seen it. I've seen it. Not everyone sees faith the same way. Otherwise, it would be one church. Then there was two and three and five. How many denominations do we have? We all worship the same God, but in some different ways. And so we've just allowed culture to make changes in our life. And more often than not, they're not good changes. We're at a point in time when we each have to develop our own faith theology. We have to read scripture. We have to pray. And we have to come to a faith theology that we can support wholeheartedly in our own ways. And in so doing, we gravitate into churches that have biblically based teaching that we can accept and support, often counter to what the current culture is pushing at us. And so, for us, we arrive here each Sunday to praise God and to seek to follow His ways, to learn. I sometimes say just to get our batteries recharged so we can go out and face a world that doesn't see life as we see it. How often do you think about what are your actual beliefs, about what you read in the Bible, about what you're taught in church, and how you actually live out your faith? Whether we conscientiously think about it, we have each settled on a theology that we believe and support. This church has a theology that they believe and support. And so I imagine for most of you, that is why you're here. It's why I'm here. As a nation, we have slowly accepted the changes that culture has asked for, adopted laws that support what culture is asking for, and in the process, we've drifted as a nation far from what God intended. Christians are different. We practice the ethic of grace in a world that lives by an ethic of law. God offers us grace, forgiveness of our sins. We should be seeking ways to pass that grace on to others. You know, I have some stories in here I'm going to pass over. Doesn't really pertain, because there's things we need to talk about. But when grace wins out, things get better. As Christians, we embrace cooperation rather than competition. We live aware of the gracious hand of God rather than from a sense that we must have more and more to be happy, or even worse, that we deserve more and better. It's not for us to be greedy, it's for us to share. We bring our offerings, not because we have to, but because we want to. We realize that God gives us more than we need, and he gives it to us so that we can share it with others. We see it all of the time, the different programs that we support. We just saw today, or listened today, about church camp that's opening. That's such a wonderful thing. But it didn't just happen. It happens because people realize the need. And if anyone needs to serve a need, it's to serve the youth of today. Last night I don't know if any of you listened to Huckabee, but we were listening to Huckabee last night, and he told about, as I believe he was a college student, attending a gathering of hundreds of thousands of young people. How many times do we see hundreds of thousands of young people enthusiastic about Jesus Christ? It needs to be, and we need to reach out to these young people. And so we serve these different needs that God puts on our heart. We do all of these things because we have an innate need to. I wrote here because there's a longing for that pure spiritual milk that Christ offers. This diet does make us a different people, a peculiar, strange people who dare to live the life in a world in love with alienation, competition, and winning. But we received grace from God. It's only fitting for us to pass that grace on, that blessing. The things that we know, the things that we do. You know, I talked earlier about ministry. All of you have a ministry of one sort or another. Not everyone has the ministry to stand here and speak as I've been offered the opportunity so many times. But it's the way you live your life tomorrow, all through the week. The little things that you might do, a neighbor that you might help, a good word that you might say, even a smile or holding the door open for someone. Just the way you live begins to show, and it changes the world a little bit at a time. But when crazy becomes the normal, everyone loses track of what sanity is. Our culture is moving toward crazy in leaps and bounds. You see it on TV programs and Hollywood movies. You see it on TV commercials. Things that even 10, 15, 20 years ago would have been outrageous, and now it's accepted as the normal because that's what culture wants. And even government moves to make what culture wants legal. Might run counterculture to what God has told us, but you know, I've often said, if you don't have God in your life, you don't have any sin, because sin is running counter to God. But if you don't have God in your life, all you have to do is obey the laws of the communities you live in, and you're pretty much home free. You're not, but you feel like you are. But it's when we put that God out into the community that things change. I wrote down here, too many don't want to work these days because the handouts are good enough. The further our nation moves from God, the closer we become toward crazy. Someone needs to lead our nation back to God. And guess what? God is expecting the church to step up and lead the exodus out of sin and depravity. We can never give Jesus away to the point that there's none left for us. The grace just keeps coming to those that will do the will of God. But our culture has poisoned itself with a bad diet. Racism, sexism, and militarism have been our food. Consumerism, anxiety, and speed have become the staples of our diet. We have bought it all, we've raced it all, tried it all, and gone crazy in the process. We witnessed the insanity in shootings and beatings and dishonesty in nearly every newscast. The riots and the protesters that are only willing to accept life on their terms. Nothing else. Doesn't have to be Bible-based, it has to be their-based. In our collective insanity, we're told that we must live fearful lives, we must regard strangers as an enemy and send our young to die in war, and children are often led astray in teaching and educational institutions. There's no question that this is the way we must live, for we've bought into a corporate insanity that says this is the way life is. And then there's the church, the community that eats a diet of prayer and of scripture and of love. This is the different diet that many have not known about, but we do know about it. And from this diet, we live the peculiar and the strange lives that show what the kingdom of God looks like, that demonstrates what servant love is. A peculiar notion that claims every life from conception to death as a precious gift. The world looks at the church and says, "You're crazy." But the church knows better, for it lives a sanity born of love and grace and worship of God. It points to a new way and invites others to the table where the food of love and redemption is served. You, church, are one strange-looking, peculiar-acting community, and you're beautiful as you behold, as you proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And you are beautiful in God's eyes. And that's all that matters, because He's the master of all creation. Continue to yearn for the pure spiritual milk, the spiritual diet of love and grace. And by this you show the world a better way, a different way, a way of sanity. That's the way of Christ. But Christ's way takes a degree of effort, a degree of commitment, a degree of faith. You know, have you ever read about ant colonies? As much as we battle them when they invade our space, we're still in awe of the way they work and the commitment they have to their mission. The ant doesn't have an authority, said you go do this and you go do that. It's no commander, no overseer. Yet it stores and it gathers. It stores and it gathers. It doesn't store and gather till it says, "I got enough. I think I'll take a vacation. I'll go over to Ohio for a while." Or, you know, it's the ant just keeps doing what it was created to do. We're still in awe of them. But what if we had that same commitment to spread the good news of Jesus Christ? We go out into the world, we pass people in the stores and here and there and all over, but how often do you hear the word of Jesus Christ being shared? Because people will think we're crazy. We're committed to protecting ourselves. No one likes to hear the word no. and people that are out there enjoying their sins, and I do say some of the sins that Satan puts before us are kind of fun while you're doing them. They lead to death and destruction, but while you're doing them, it's okay. So we need to be sharing in a gentle way the words and the love of Jesus Christ with this world that we live in. We need to do it with the same ambition that the ant have. Just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Jesus never said we have to bring in everyone we talk to. He just said we have to spread the good news. And it's up to the people to decide. We don't need to pressure them. I said you can't embarrass someone into becoming a Christian, but you can show them the way you live to the point where they think, I want what they have. And that's part of our mission. If you notice, I'm skipping through some of this because, as I said before, we're not going to get through the whole thing. Spirit leads me sometimes into places that I thought I had this all wrapped up on Friday when I wrapped it up. I made changes to it, but 3:00 this morning, what do I know? But I have to ask you, what motivates you? Or maybe a better question is, who motivates you? You know, some are highly motivated because of the virtues of hard work. It was modeled to them by their parents. But today we have a world out there. We have children growing up with parents that don't know Christ. Their parents didn't know Christ. And so where are those changes going to come from if we don't tell them? And so that's our mission. You know, I was thinking this morning when I woke up, two books really changed my life. I had been in the church a little bit as a child in Sunday school, dropped off for Sunday school, picked up. And then later as an adult, I was baptized and I was with the church for a while. And then a personal tragedy and I walked away from the church for 35 years until Jesus called me back. Called me back for a purpose. But in our baptism, we're given gifts. And at 35, I received these gifts. I was probably past 65 before I realized I had these gifts. But it was an interesting thing. The other book that changed my life was this simple little book called Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts. I don't know if any of you have ever taken that. But it's a series of 20 questions, and you read those questions and you give answers based on a score of 1 to 10 on how you feel about each of them. Like number 128, God seems to have enabled me to make money and I love to give liberally to Christian causes. How would you rate that in your life from 1 to 5? You go through that whole thing and you do the scoring. And at the end it says, some people tend to respond more conservatively than others, and therefore no standard can be determined for qualifying one as having a particularly spiritual gift. A total of 50 points is possible. Many find that a score of 30 to 35 on one or two. So as I took that, I scored 38 on prophecy. Now, a lot of people think prophecy is the ability to tell the future. What's going to happen next year? That's not what prophecy is here. It's meaning the ability to stand and tell God's word. So I scored 38 on prophecy, followed by 37 on shepherding, followed by 37 on teaching and 31 on faith. That changed my life. I began to realize that I wanted to be able to fill in for the pastor when he was gone, and I started on a cycle that took care of that, to the point all of a sudden, after being away 35 years, back in the church for maybe 5 or 6, I'm a lay pastor in charge of a church. I seem to be the least likely person to have been appointed to that position. But yet I didn't go there by myself. I went there with the Holy Spirit. I had 2 sermons when I went there. I should have been scared to death the 3rd week. But over 600 times, the Lord has put something in front of me to use. I've never preached someone else's sermon. I've read a lot of sermons. I've taken bits and pieces from sermons because, you know, when you have the gift of discernment, you can look at something and realize that it's pertinent to our faith. And so I've said many times, there are times in my life, in my spiritual life, in my pastor life, that I seem to know things that I didn't learn. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would teach us, but we have to be open to letting the Spirit into our lives. I have no idea how long I've talked. I don't usually pay attention to the clock. But I just wanted to share some of that with you. So in this world, if you're down and distressed and you're isolated, if you're underperforming, you're threatened and belittled. If you're sick or hurt, you're cast aside and even blamed for your problems at times. But things can change when you let Jesus into your life, when you ask the Holy Spirit to be a part of it. We're not out there by ourselves. We're out there with Jesus and the Holy Spirit guiding us toward God. I love the fact that we worship a triune God. We see God in 3 different entities, all the same and yet all reacting to our lives in different ways. And through the Jesus standard, we come to find ways to help the downtrodden and to make difference in people's lives. And now I touch on something that some would shy away from. I've told you how our nation is drifting away from God. We know it. We've just allowed it to happen a little time. I think back in my lifetime, I remember when God was expelled from school, probably back in the 60s. How well has that worked out for us? Not so well. So we have to make changes. And so I say, your votes count come election time. Elected candidates that we see, we need to elect candidates that see life in God's perspective, not in what they want, not in what culture wants, but what does God want us to be doing? We need to elect those kind of people, because if you look at what we have now, some of the factions that are wanting to impose upon us things that we can't handle, that's why your vote counts. And a lot of people say, well, that separation of church and state, well, that gets misquoted and misunderstood so often, because separation of church and state means that the state doesn't control the church. But the church needs to be involved in what's happening at the state. So that separation it's led to our downfall too many times. And so we need to be active in supporting. Part of your theology and developing what you believe is also what you're willing to accept from culture. Furthermore, we have to be on a mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ and transform our world. We have a purpose for being on the planet Earth, and we give our lives to fulfill that purpose. You know, as I was telling before, that I had been away from the church for a long time. But during those 35 years, I cannot recall one time when any of my friends or anyone else had said, "Gary, why don't you come to church with me?" It didn't happen. And I'm saying, let's not leave anyone struggling in the dark because we don't make the invitation. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be highly motivated, like the ant was. We need to be living off of that pure nourishment that spoke about in the scripture. If we're going to grow to become like Christ and become a royal priesthood, we must become like Christ. We must become living stones of the house of God, peculiar to culture, but precious in the sight of our God. Ours is not a Pollyanna faith that promises protection from harm. Ours is a faith that promises growth in the Spirit even during our troubles. But the greatest promise will only be fulfilled when we transition from this life into the next. You know, I wrote a bit about in here. I used to have a round coin that said a to it. Yes. And you get around to it. Well, I'm going to do it when I get around to it. Well, here's the coin. And I thought that was kind of neat. But then I move on to this next word. It really cuts to the quick in my life. Procrastination. You know, is there anyone who isn't addicted to the adrenaline of doing things at the last minute? I don't need to start writing the checks on the 15th for the bills that aren't due till the 18th. And heck, Christmas Eve is a major shopping day. Mark Twain allegedly wrote, "Never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow." But Proverbs 6:10-11 admonishes us, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." You know, I just added that in on Friday. And then I got to, you know, a while ago I was talking about ants. Where did that come in? How did I ever get ants into a sermon? Could have been bees. They live the same lifestyle. But when I looked up Proverbs 6:10-11, if you go back to 6:6, there are the ants. It was there. So it's just strange how all of this comes together. The ants and the Proverbs. I started reading the Bible the first of the year. I'm up through Proverbs now. I think I'm on 15. But it just happened to come together. And then this morning I came in with a sermon called Peculiar. And in your church newsletter, they had weird. I mean, things just happen. You know, earlier I alluded to the fact that as a nation, we fall far short of God's expectations. As we look at politics, we may ask, how can we ever get back to normal or something similar to normal? And then there it is, a simple answer in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, God speaking, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. There it is. There's the answer. And so your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to lead a nation into humility, humbling themselves and praying. It's a tall order. But with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. O Lord, we confess that too often the ways of the world have been our ways. We have lingered at the altars of fear, greed, impatience, and unkindness. Our actions have not been consistent with our words. Forgive us. Forgive our sins and feed us with your grace, that we might be a people redeemed and whole, dedicated to the way of Jesus, with all our strength and all our minds and all our souls. Amen.